seated. Good morning. It's great to see you. I'm going to see you in a second. There you are. It's great to see you guys this morning, and happy you took the time to be here. A little cold out there, right? It's chilly. And I've got to say, there was a football game last night, and for the first time in my life, for an entire game, I rooted hard for the Cowboys. Hard. Oh, my gosh. I didn't know if I could. I want them to win. And wow, it was a rough one. But that's okay. There's always next year. And now we know what to go for, shoot for. The Rams, right? We get the Rams. I'm glad you're here this morning. We are starting a new series. And we shortened the music a little bit. And I'm going to try and shorten my sermon a little bit because this is Life Group Month. And we have a video at the end of the service that we're going to show you about life groups, something that we really want to move towards this year at our church. So we're going to kind of move along pretty quickly. There is a sermon study guide. We're starting our study in the Gospel of John today. We're going to do one chapter a week. And I'm not going to do it all verse by verse. We're going to survey through it. I'll focus on some parts of the text. But we'll get through a chapter a week. We'll see how that goes after 3 or 4 weeks. It's an experiment. I've never taught that way. Normally, I go verse by verse. If I went by verse through the Gospel of John, it would take a year and a half to get through all of it. So we're not going to do that. We're going to try this in 21 weeks, and we'll see how it goes. So let's jump in and begin our study in the Gospel of John. Today, we're going to be looking at chapter 1. Okay, so a little background. The author of the Gospel of John is John, the brother of James, who were both part of the original 12 disciples of Jesus. Okay, so it's that John. John that wrote the Gospel of John also wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Those are letters in the New Testament, as well as the book of Revelation. John wrote that. John had a very close relationship with Jesus. And he was actually known as the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, Jesus loves everyone, and he loved all his disciples, but particularly, they had a very close relationship. Just before Jesus died, Jesus left Mary, his mother, in the care of John, the man that wrote the Gospel of John. So let's, a little background there, let's begin in chapter 1. As we kind of talk about beginnings, and John is it's one of a different kind of gospel. There are four gospels. John approaches his gospel a little bit differently than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So let's begin in as we talk. See the Word becoming flesh, becoming human, starting in verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So in the beginning refers to something that Moses wrote in the book of Genesis, where God, by his spoken word, created the heavens and the earth. But John is giving us more insight. And John here said he uses the term the Word. He introduces that to us here in the Gospel of John. He says the Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God. He says the Word was God. And the Word was right there with God in the beginning. Now in verse 2, you notice he refers to the Word as he. He says he was with God in the beginning. So the Word is referring to a person. And you'll see that in a second. It's very important that we understand the doctrine that we get from the Gospel of John, as well as other places in the Scripture. This is very important, okay? Verse 3. Speaking of the Word, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the Word, we know it's a person, was an integral part of the creation of the world and all things in the world. Verse 4. In him, in the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. So in the Word, this person, who was with God, who is God, through whom the world was created, was life. And the life that was in the Word was the light of men. So now the Word is being referred to as light. Verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So the light of this life would overshadow the darkness of the world. I want you to keep that in mind, because this past week, I have been exposed to darkness. You say, how? Well, I've just heard some things that have happened in certain situations that remind me of how very dark the world can be. I can't imagine what it's like. I've talked to some what it'd be like to be a police officer. Some of them talk to me about what they see, what they live with, and that's the darkness. But that darkness is actually everywhere in the world. But we see here that the light, who is the Word, who is a person, it shines. He shines in the darkness, and the darkness, no matter how dark it is, cannot overcome it. That light, that's good news. Now I'm going to introduce you to another John, not the John that wrote the gospel, but John the Baptist. This is a different John, okay? So it can be a little confusing. So we have the John, the one that Jesus loved, the original disciple that wrote the gospel of John. Now we have, will be introduced, John introduces us to John the Baptist, okay? Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe in him. So a man named John the Baptist, was sent by God to bear witness to the light, to the Word, to this person that was going to come. And he came, John the Baptist came, and he began to bear witness so that people would believe. Verse 8, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Okay? So you see that John the Baptist, he was not the light. He came to tell about the light that was coming. And John the Baptist had a great following, a great, great following. And it was so important that he had a clear understanding that he was not the light. Because people wanted to follow John the Baptist. But John the Baptist knew his role was to prepare the way for the Word, for the light. And as that person showed up, that John the Baptist would decrease, and the Word, the light, that person would increase. It's kind of like, it's what we're all called to do, by the way, as followers of Jesus Christ. And I like the example, the analogy of John the Baptist was to the Word what the moon is to the sun. I want you to think about that. The moon has no light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun. Now, it's very prominent in the way it reflects that light. But in the same way, John was not the light. But his job was to prepare the way and to reflect the light of the Word. Okay? That makes sense? And that's really what every follower of Jesus is called to do. Not to be the light, not to set ourselves up as the one, we're to be the moon, not the sun. The sun is the source of the light. And we're to be the moon. It takes a lot of pressure off of us, doesn't it? Okay? When you know that all you have to be is the moon. And just let the light reflect through you. Verse 9. He goes on, the apostle, the disciple John, and he says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So how would people respond to the Word, the light, when he entered the world, even though he had someone going before him to introduce the way? The Word, the light, was not received. he was initially rejected by the world, by his own people, the nation to which he came, the nation he came, the nation of Israel, even by his own families, by his four brothers and at least two sisters. And they didn't believe in the word and the light initially. Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of flesh, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those that did receive the word, the light, were given the right to become children of God. Those who believed, they experienced a birth, a spiritual birth, and became children of God. Back then, and even today. When received, because the word has in him life and light, he brings life and light to a person's life and has the ability to dispel all darkness from one's life if we allow him to. Now, who is the word that John is speaking about here? I think you probably know the answer, but I want you to see it in the scriptures. Verse 14. And the word became flesh, became a man, and dwelt among us. And we, John is speaking of himself and the disciples and those that knew him. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word is Jesus. That's who it is. It was Jesus who became flesh. He became a man and he dwelt among us. The only Son of God. And the analogy of what Jesus did when the word became flesh, the analogy is kind of maybe you leaving your comfortable home and setting up a tent and temporarily living at a campsite. Okay? I don't understand why people camp out, by the way. I know it to be fun, and I know that many of you love it, and I respect that, and I believe that it can be fun. It can. But I don't think you'd want to live in that tent forever and forsake your home. Jesus left his home in heaven and set up a temporary tent and lived on earth for 33 years. And the home, the comfort that he left in heaven was far greater than the comfort that we leave when we go out camping. Okay? But that's what he did. And it says, we've seen his glory. This is, you have to understand, John, one of the original disciples, when he says we, he's speaking of him and his buddies, have seen his glory, he's referring to the life of Jesus that John witnessed. John watched and lived with Jesus for 3 years, and he saw his glory. He's referring to the life that he lived, because Jesus' true nature as God, remember it said the Word was God. And he dwelt with God, John did, for 3 years, and God's true nature could not be hidden. Even though Jesus laid many of his godly attributes aside, but in his earthly life, it couldn't be hidden that he was God. And John saw that glory. Pretty cool, isn't it? Verse 15. John bore witness about him. Now he's speaking of John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said," John had talked about the word, Jesus, who was going to come long before he came. "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." Now that's confusing. John the Baptist says, this is the one, when Jesus came, this is the one I was telling you about. The one who comes after me, because John had begun his ministry first, Jesus was also born a few months after John. And Jesus started his ministry after John started his. But he said, this one was before me. Why would John say that Jesus, even though he came after him, John the Baptist said, even though he came after, that Jesus was before him. Why? Because Jesus was in the beginning. He always existed. See? And we're learning now theology, Christology, that is so important that we understand. Now, though John and Jesus were cousins, and though their mothers were together during their pregnancy, remember when Mary came and Elizabeth was with child and Mary was with child and John flipped over in his mother's womb when Mary walked in with Jesus in her womb, apparently John and Jesus had never met each other, or at least from a time that they could remember, and did not know each other. Say, how could that be that cousins don't know each other? Well, they grew up a far distance from each other, and travel was limited in that day. Jesus, remember, spent time in Egypt as a child, and John lived a reclusive life until he began his ministry. Remember, he lived out in the wilderness, eating locusts and honey. Okay? Verse 16. John, the writer of the gospel, says, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And there's the first mention of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. He says that from Jesus, grace would be given to the world. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And he uses the term grace upon grace. An overflowing amount of grace, which notes the unlimited amounts of grace available to those of us who receive Jesus, who believe in his name. So what does that mean, that we get an unlimited amount, we get grace upon grace? It means that when we become children of God, that all of the grace that we need to cover our sins is poured out and given to us. You say, Joe, that can't be. Listen, I know that that is not logical, but neither is the gospel. It's free. And we get grace upon grace. So when you think you have crossed the line, when you think you have done that which cannot be covered by the grace of God, you don't understand the grace of God. We have been given grace upon grace by the wonderful, incredible Word, Light, Son of God, Jesus Christ. And you can take that to the bank. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Though no man has ever seen God, Jesus made God known. Jesus made God seeable. He made God observable. His true nature could not be hidden. It was evident to all, particularly to Jesus' close friend, John, who's writing this gospel to us, particularly to him. And as he writes these words, let's remember that these words are being written by someone who knew Jesus well and who loved him much and who watched him live his perfect life. The light, God became a man, and John witnessed all of it. Now, I'm going to just cover quickly some of the verses. That was my verse by verse. I'm going to do a little survey here. So in verses 19 through 28, we won't look at it, but I'll explain it to you. John the Baptist again gives a testimony, because people were coming to John and saying, are you the Christ? Because John had such a large following. So John the Baptist, when asked the question, who are you? He said, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. They said, are you Elijah? Elijah was a prophet from the Old Testament who never died. God took him right up to heaven. He never experienced death. John said, I'm not Elijah. They said, are you a prophet? He said, I'm not a prophet. They said to him, then who are you? And here's what John said. John the Baptist said, I am the voice crying out in the wilderness, and preparing the way, making straight the way for the Lord. When he, the Lord, comes, John said, I will not be worthy to untie the straps of his sandals. I think John understood his place in relation to Jesus Christ. There was no comparison. He said, you know, when a person, you know, in those days they wore sandals, and then when you'd go to someone's house to have a meal, you would enter their house and the servant would take the sandals off, untie the straps, take the sandals off the person, wash their feet. John the Baptist, who, by the way, later on, Jesus said about John that John was the greatest man that ever lived. John the Baptist. Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest man that ever lived. John the Baptist said, I am not worthy to untie the straps of the sandals that Jesus, the Word, wears upon his feet. And I read a book one time that was an amazing analogy of this analogy of John to Jesus and what we are to Jesus. And he talked about John was like the best man at a wedding. The best man is not to make the wedding about him. The best man is to make the wedding about the groom. See, and John was just the best. Jesus said he was the best man. John was the best man, but Jesus was the groom. And John knew exactly what his job was. His job was to let people, to point people to the groom, to Jesus Christ. Now let's pick up in verse 29. We'll look at a couple of more verses. Verse 29, it says, the next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John saw Jesus and declared, he's the Lamb of God. Now, where do we get that term lamb? Why would they use that term? Because it was a reference to the Passover lamb that was celebrated by the Jewish nation. They would offer up a sacrificial lamb once a year at the Passover meal to cover the sins of the people. A lamb was a helpless, innocent animal, and Jesus made himself helpless. Okay? He laid aside all his powers. He allowed man to abuse him and to mistreat him. But he was like a lamb, innocent, and John recognized he hadn't even started his ministry. Jesus' ministry was just about to begin. But John said, there he is. It's the Lamb of God, the one who will become the Passover, the animal that's offered up, the man, the animal that was offered up as a sacrifice for the nation of Israel. Jesus would be offered up as a sacrifice for all people. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. John is saying, this is the one I've been telling you about. This is Jesus. And he came before me because he was in the beginning with God. The birth of Jesus was merely the beginning of his humanity, not of his existence. Okay? Verse 31. I myself, John the Baptist is speaking, I myself did not know him. But for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. John hadn't met him yet. John didn't know who he was. John was preparing the way for the Messiah. And when he came, unbeknownst to him, it was his cousin Jesus. Okay? But when he saw him, he recognized this was the Lamb of God. Okay? I myself did not know him, but for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And verse 32, and John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. Now, he's referring to the fact that John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And as Jesus came out of the water, there was a voice from heaven. We learn this in other Gospels that proclaimed Jesus as God's Son. And a dove came down from heaven and rested upon the shoulder of Jesus. And when he saw the Spirit, like a dove, descend and remain on Jesus, he knew the man, John the Baptist, knew the man he had baptized, Jesus, was the Messiah. Verse 33. John says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water, this was the Lord, said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. God told John how to recognize when the Messiah came. John had been baptizing perhaps thousands of people, John the Baptist. But when Jesus came, it was all different. And he knew that that was the one. Verse 34, John the disciple says to us, and I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. Now, as we continue, because I'm going to finish chapter 1, but I'm kind of finished with my verse by verse, I'll just kind of tell you a little bit about what takes place. Jesus then begins to call his disciples, and he's preparing to begin his ministry. John's job, John the Baptist's job, for the most part, has been completed. The Messiah has come, and now John will later say, Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. I must step back. Listen, John the Baptist was like a televangelist. He had all these people following him and putting him up on a pedestal. But when Jesus says you're the greatest man on earth, you're never competing with God's glory. And even though he had all of that, when the sign came and when he saw that it was Jesus and the Spirit came down like a dove and landed, and he knew, John recognized that he needed to step back and Jesus needed to step up. And Jesus began his ministry, and he began by calling each of his disciples. And he would confront one of them, and as he encountered the disciple, he would call them to follow him. And their decision to follow Jesus led to them seeing God work mightily through Jesus' life. They went on a journey like none other as they began to follow Jesus. Now, what kind of men did Jesus call? Now, I say men because the 12 disciples were men, but you need to understand something. Many, many women were following Jesus. In fact, this is almost kind of funny. The women were the ones that financially supported Jesus and the 12 disciples. Okay? So the idea that women are not supposed to, I don't know how we ever get the idea that women shouldn't work years and years ago. Because these women actually, and they were prominent women, and they were very much a part of Jesus' ministry team. And they were the ones providing, when Jesus didn't turn the water into wine, or when he didn't, multiply the fish and the bread, they had to buy their food, and the women were given the money so that they could do the ministry. But concerning the disciples, what kind of men did he call? They had to be the most special of all men. Wouldn't you think? Wouldn't you imagine? We'll get to meet some of them. And if you even, as you read through the Gospels, you'll see that they were not very extraordinary. They weren't so special, other than the fact that Jesus saw something in them. And they were actually very ordinary people, like me and like you. They were ordinary, but they became extraordinary because they met Jesus, they chose to follow him, and they spent a lot of time with him. They spent 3 years with him. There's one last verse that I want to look at from chapter 1. As Jesus is speaking to one of his newly called disciples, Nathanael, and he's speaking to him of what is to be expected as Nathanael begins this journey. By the way, they followed Jesus for 3 years because at the end of 3 years, Jesus was crucified. He was buried, he rose again, and then he ascended to be with the Father in heaven. And they carried on the work. So they were in very much, after those 3 years, they were in a very similar situation that we are. Followers, disciples of Jesus Christ, carrying on the work in the absence of our Savior, even though he's with us in spirit, but he's left that work to us. So he lets Nathanael know a little bit about what it's going to be like, this new journey of following Jesus. Verse 51. And Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you, Nathanael, will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Nathanael, as you follow me, you're going to see heaven opened. You're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You're going to see heaven come to earth in Jesus. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "When I leave, you will do greater works than I did because the Spirit will be with you." See, our experience when we decide to follow Jesus and we lay it on the line, we lay it on the line. We say, "Jesus, I'm all in." Our experience is we see evidence of the angels of God descending and ascending upon our lives and on the lives of others who follow Jesus. We see the changing of lives all around us by the Spirit of God working in us and through us and in others and through others. And it is really fun and exciting to see the things that God does. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Lord, I want to thank you so much for this first chapter of John. And Lord, we recognize that you are unique. Jesus, you are. You were there in the beginning, and you were with God. You are God. You are the creator. And we understand now this idea of the triunity of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus, you are unique, completely unique. And you came to give grace upon grace. Moses came with the law, but you came to give grace upon grace. Lord, would you teach us how to trust you fully and completely, how to live our lives for you, the only one that really matters. And would you, God, would you help us to see the miracles that you do, to be a part of the miracles of changing lives that you do on earth. We pray this in Jesus' name.